As I'm sure all the members here are aware, recently the names of two men were put forward to possibly serve as elders, E. David Mills and Kerry McDaniel. You were given a two-week period to register any objections, have any discussions with them about their qualifications, and all of that has gone smoothly. Those 2 weeks have elapsed, and so, Lord willing, this coming Sunday, those two men will be appointed to serve as elders. I believe it would certainly be in order for us to thank God for how things have gone. There have been many prayers, I know, in this assembly said that had that as part of the petitions, and so we're thankful that it has gone as well as it has. And again, Lord willing, that will be done next Sunday morning. We started this morning talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we're not going to get involved in all of the intricacies of this particular subject. We're really trying to concentrate on the basics, but I want to spend a little bit of time reviewing this morning because a lot of what's said tonight is based on what was said this morning. One of the questions that I ask is, of these three, which one of these, if we spend time teaching and do a good job teaching on it, will help keep the other two from becoming an issue? And we said, obviously, that's marriage. We certainly want to learn all that the Bible says about marriage. And really, every married couple here and everybody that's thinking about getting married should have in mind that, hey, I don't want the divorce part and the remarriage part to ever become an issue for us. We're going to work on our marriage. We want our marriage to be according to God's plan. And so we concentrated on that today. And in particular, what we did is we looked at some things that happen when you get married. It's important for us to understand several things that happen when you get married. First of all, you are leaving father and mother to cleave or to be joined to your spouse. The word that is translated join there, some translations have cleave, it comes from a word proskaleo that means to glue together. So you have two pieces, two separate pieces glued together that now become one. So when you think about what happens when you get married, think in terms of an absolute commitment that you're making to one another. Very much like the commitment that you've made to the Lord. But here's something else that takes place. We said that it's more than just a commitment between two people. God is involved in this pact or in this agreement or in this covenant as well, right? You are making a covenant with each other, yes, but you are also making a covenant with God. You make promises to each other. You exchange vows with one another. And God is the witness of all of these things that take place. We read from the book of Malachi where it talked about those who had divorced their wives, how they had dealt treacherously with them. How they had forsaken this covenant that they had made with God. Proverbs chapter 2 also mentions the adulteress that forgets, or the man that is caught up by the adulteress, forgets the covenant that he's made with God in this marriage relationship. Romans 1 and verse 31 talks about covenant breakers. It's a sin to break a covenant. It's a sin to break a covenant. In fact, we even discussed this morning if there weren't any passages that explicitly condemn divorce, these passages alone would do it. Because you're breaking a trust. You're breaking an agreement. You're breaking a covenant. You're going back on promises that you've made to each other in the presence of God. And so, in effect, what happens when you get married is God joins you together. And if God joins you together, you're now bound to each other. That's more than just two people saying, hey, why don't we spend the rest of our lives together? No, God has joined you together. Matthew 19 and verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The idea here in the word is to yoke together. And so when you get married, imagine God placing that yoke around each of your necks. You're now one. You're joined together. You've got to go in the same direction now. You've got to pull together. We talked a little bit more about this idea of being bound together by God, since it is a thought that's really emphasized throughout Scripture. Romans 7 and verse 2 that I have up here on the screen says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives." That's where we get the "till death do us part. Okay? The word deo that's translated bound there means to bind, to be in knots, to knit, to tie. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we describe marriage as tying the knot? And that's a great way to describe it, because that's in keeping with the very word that's used in Scripture. Well, we've just got to remember that God is the one who ties the knot. Sam brought up a point to me after the lesson today. He said he remembered someone using that same figure in a sermon years ago. And he said when that preacher got through talking about God's the one that ties the knot, he said, and he don't tie any slip knots either. Okay? So remember that. God is the one who ties the knot. These are things that take place when two people get married. So obviously, these things have some implications then for these other two aspects of our study, for the divorce and the remarriage part. And so based on everything that we've seen so far, really, this is the admonition that we want to give here at the outset of the lesson tonight. And that is, if you're married, don't even think about getting a divorce. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about the exception at the very end of the lesson tonight. And there's a reason why we're reserving that for the very end. Because tonight we want to emphasize the rule. The rule. Okay? Now, we don't want to leave out the exception. We'll get to it at the very end of the lesson tonight. But let's talk about the rule. If you're married, don't even think about getting a divorce. For the reasons stated in the previous lesson, what we just reviewed from this morning, you're making a commitment to each other, very much like the one that you've made to the Lord. God has joined you together. You're bound together for a lifetime. Okay. What God has joined together, let not man separate. That was the answer that Jesus gave when they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" That was the main thrust of his response. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And so his emphatic answer to them, to that particular question, was no. It's not lawful to divorce your wife for just any reason. Don't even think about getting a divorce because God hates it. That's the passage that Kyle read for us earlier. Let's go back to Malachi 2 in verse 16. It sure won't hurt to read that again. Malachi 2 and verse 16. "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Now, can you pick out two reasons from that passage as to why God hates divorce? I can pick out at least two. First of all, he says that in divorcing you are dealing treacherously. Now, we read some of the previous verses this morning in this passage, and they kind of explain that a little bit more. Here is someone that you have promised to do all of these things for, someone that you promised to stay together with for a lifetime, and now you're going back on that. You're dealing treacherously with them. But look at what else is said in this same verse. "For it covers one's garment with violence." You ever thought about divorce as a violent act? Now, when we think about violence, we think too literally sometimes. Unless somebody's hitting somebody, somebody's getting physically harmed, we don't think that's violence. But violence has a much broader meaning than that. In other words, people get hurt. People get hurt when divorces occur. And it can be a whole bunch of people that get hurt. Several families can be affected. Children, obviously, are greatly affected by divorce. It's a violent act. And so because it's treachery, and because it involves violence, the Lord absolutely hates it. The Lord hates divorce. And so any time you're talking about divorce, anytime you're teaching on it, preaching on it, or whatever, I believe we have to start right there and understand that at the outset. Jesus clearly taught against it, expressing God's will from the beginning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. We've already alluded to this, mentioned this specifically a time or two, but let's go back and read Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3. We certainly need to be familiar with all of the passages that deal with this subject. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, we've pointed this out before, but keep in mind that the original question here has nothing to do with remarriage. The original question here is just concerning divorce. Now we want to find out his answer. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Here's a real good example of the Lord teaching by implication. Just from this passage alone in Genesis, they should have inferred what? That you don't divorce. Now he went ahead and spelled out the conclusion for them here. He says, "Now what God has joined together, let not man separate." But if you look at the previous two verses there, he puts it in the form of a question. Have you not read? In other words, if you had read this, if you had understood this, then you would already know the answer to your question. And that answer is no. Verse 7. "They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" So regardless of what God may have temporarily allowed under the law of Moses, here Jesus expresses God's will from the beginning. And he teaches clearly against divorce. Look also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's read verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 10. "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Hard to be much plainer than that. Wives, don't divorce your husbands. Husbands, don't divorce your wives. That's what it's saying. And we're not the least bit surprised by that, are we? I mean, this kind of fleshes it out a little bit for us, but isn't that exactly what Jesus was trying to get across there in Matthew chapter 19? And so here's an obvious conclusion we want to draw from all of this. If you do get a divorce, you are sinning. Now, it's important to emphasize this because a lot of people have the idea now I know that I can't get remarried. If I get remarried, then I know that's going to involve sin. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's go back just a minute. Let's remember all that we've read from Malachi already, all that we've seen from Matthew chapter 19, all that we just looked at there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. No, if you divorce, you have sinned. If you do get a divorce, you are sinning, but let's also add to that that you may very well cause others to sin as well. And let's give some emphasis to that latter part now, that you'll be causing others to sin. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, that's the aspect that is emphasized in this particular passage. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Now that's assuming a remarriage, right? Okay. She doesn't automatically become an adulterer as soon as you divorce her. That's assuming a second marriage, a remarriage. Because look at the last part of it then. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You can wind up with a lot of people in adultery subsequent to a divorce, can't you? Here's a man who divorces his wife. He goes out and marries again. All right, those two are committing adultery. All right, now what about the wife that he divorced? All right, she goes out and she marries again. Now we've got another couple in adultery. We can have four people involved in the sin of adultery now as a result of this divorce. So we need to think about this in terms of the after effects as well. They say, well, she doesn't have to get remarried. Well, that's exactly right. She doesn't have to. You divorce your wife, though, you're putting her in a situation. You've created a stumbling block now so that when she most likely will, and most people wind up doing it at some point, you divorce her now, and she may wind up committing adultery by her marriage to someone else. Look also in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Luke 16 and verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Again, we're trying to emphasize the consequences here that follow divorce. And again, oftentimes, especially if it's someone who's a Christian, he'll say, well, now, I don't have any plans to remarry at any time. You know, I just can't live with this person anymore, but I tell you what, I'm going to be single the rest of my life. Well, again, first of all, you've sinned in what you've done already. And we'll talk some more about that in just a moment. But don't overestimate your strength. Most people, especially if they're still a relatively young age, they wind up getting remarried. Again, a lot of people are led into sin because of this particular sin. Look in Matthew chapter 18, just to make sure we understand the importance of causing others to sin, becoming a stumbling block to them. Matthew 18, I don't know that we could find a passage that would more dramatically make the point than this right here. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And we always emphasize the millstone part there. We sort of get a kick out of Jesus' illustration there, but don't you like the last part of that? There are going to be some offenses. As long as the world stands, there are going to be some offenses, but you better not be the one that causes them. And doesn't this tie in with what we're talking about? Doesn't that fit in with the Matthew 5 passage? Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality causes her to sin. Think about the impact on this other person. The problems that they will have after this. The sin that they will commit possibly later because of what you've done to them. But then, of course, someone could easily say, but you don't know how miserable I am in this marriage. And usually, of course, those of us on the outside, we don't know how miserable you are, but we do need to be reminded of what is said here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, and I certainly understand that he's not in this context talking specifically about marital difficulties, but look at the principle here, Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, doesn't that have some application to what we're talking about? In other words, yes, this may be a rough marriage. And you may indeed be miserable. But you still can't do the wrong thing. You still can't sin by getting that divorce. You hang in there. You try to make the most of this situation. You do all that you can, all that the Lord would teach you to do as far as your part is concerned. You hang in there. You keep on doing the right thing. And do you think then when you're rewarded with heaven that you're going to look back then and say, yeah, I sure am glad to be in heaven, but I still wish I had ended that marriage. I don't think so. Boy, will you ever be glad that you stuck with it then. And you know, years ago, people were more of a mindset to do that. My mom and dad have told me about people of their generation who suffered through some pretty rough marriages. But they hung in there, and a lot of it has to do with just sort of the trend in our society today is I've got to be happy right now. I've got to be happy every minute, all the time. And if there's anything standing in the way of me being happy every minute of every day, then I'm going to have to get that away from me. That's what we're facing today. And as Christians, if we've read the Bible even just a little bit, we know better than that. We know better than that. Going farther, though, if you do sin by getting a divorce, or let's say that you've already done what you shouldn't have done. If you do sin by getting a divorce, you got to do the same thing that you'd do with any sin. You got to repent. And what does that involve? You're supposed to stay together with this person. God's joined you together. You're bound to each other till death do us part. And now you've decided to end that. What would repentance involve? Getting back with them. Being reconciled to your spouse. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning with verse 23. Now where you see the word brother here, we're going to replace it with the word spouse instead. The principle will still be the same, but just so that we can understand how it applies here, we're going to make that replacement. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your spouse has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. first be reconciled to your spouse and then come and offer your gift. Well, now, if you've divorced your spouse, they've got aught against you. That's something they've got against you. And so before you bring your gift to the altar, you've got to make sure you take care of what they've got against you. Every effort needs to be made to be reconciled to your spouse. Now, that doesn't always work out, does it? Doesn't always work out. Sometimes they won't take you back. You realize you've done the wrong thing. You acknowledge that to them. We need to get back together. We need to make this thing right. I'm sorry for what I've done. Sometimes the damage may be done. Sometimes it may be too late. If your spouse refuses, your only other option is to remain unmarried. Now again, we haven't brought in the exception here at all of sexual immorality. We're going to talk about that later. We're talking about the rule here. If your spouse refuses, your only other option is to remain unmarried. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. We read this earlier, but we didn't spend any time talking about this particular part of it. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, sometimes people read verse 11 and they draw this conclusion. You see there, it's okay to get the divorce. He's just telling you, you know, how you got to handle it once you do get the divorce. No, he's not saying it's okay to divorce. He just got through saying in verse 10, a wife is not to depart from her husband. This is very much like the passage we read in 1 John 2, beginning with verse 1. You remember when John wrote to the brethren there, he says, my brethren, I write these things to you that you may not sin. Don't sin. But you remember the follow-up verse to that? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He goes on to talk about confessing our sin. So he's not saying it's all right to sin. All he's doing here is saying, okay, if you do sin, remember you have this advocate. And that's what he's saying here. If you sin by getting a divorce, here are your two options. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Now, those are not on the same level with each other. Those are not on the same level with each other. What's the first one? We just got through talking about. The first one is be reconciled to your spouse. Repentance demands that you make an effort toward that. If you have not made any effort toward that, you have not repented. It's as simple as that. Now, if that option fails, if they won't take you back, then the only other option is to remain unmarried. Because if you do marry again, we've already touched on this with a number of passages. If you do marry again, you commit adultery. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We haven't read from Mark's account on this. Not too substantially different from what we've noticed in the other accounts. But we want to make sure we bring in all that's said on this matter. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. We all understand why adultery occurs in a subsequent remarriage, right? Going back to what we talked about this morning and what we reviewed tonight, why is it adultery? When you go out and marry someone else, you divorce, let's say we're looking at it from the man's standpoint, a man divorces his wife and goes out and marries another person. Why is he committing adultery in doing that? Because he is still what? He is still bound to that wife as long as she lives. So there's a bond there. You know, the Lord, as far as the Lord is concerned, you two are supposed to still be together. There's still a bond there. So that's why the Lord didn't just sort of arbitrarily come out here and say, all right, let's call that adultery. Now, it's adultery because those original two that are married to each other, they're still bound to each other. Now, let's kind of flip the switch here a little bit and talk about this from a little bit different angle. Let's say you're the one being divorced. If you're the one being divorced, your husband, your wife comes to you and says, I want a divorce. Now think about all that we have already looked at. How does the Lord feel about it? He hates it. It's a treacherous thing. It's a violent thing. We've looked at what Jesus plainly taught about it, how He expressed God's will from the beginning on this subject. And so there's just a strong denunciation of divorce. And so if you're the one being divorced, you protest it. No, sir. No, that's not the right thing to do. Protest it. Refuse to sign the divorce papers. Try to buy more time to work things out. Do all that you need to do in terms of corrections that you may need to make in order to make things better. If they're wanting to get a divorce because of problems that they have with the way you're doing, then boy, you're willing to just do whatever you can. Now, you can't compromise God's will, obviously, but you're doing everything you possibly can to prevent this divorce from occurring. There's no possible way that you could hear all that the Bible says about divorce and then your husband come to you and say, I want a divorce. Hey, great. That'll be fun. Let's do that. There's no way that you can react that way if you know that everything, or know everything that God says on the subject. Now, if you're being divorced by an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7 addresses that specifically, right? Any difference there? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. You're married to someone who's not a Christian. And they come to you and say, I want a divorce. I'm leaving you. It says, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If it's an unbeliever, they don't want anything to do with you anymore. He says, you're not in the bondage in terms of having to fulfill your marital responsibilities to this person. Because here there's a conflict in regard to your faith. Okay? Now, I believe there is a danger in pressing this a little bit too hard here in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. I believe he is supposing, especially when you read the entire chapter, he is assuming that there are problems over your faith. In other words, it's become a problem for you to maintain your faith. Or perhaps this person is putting some strain on your ability to maintain your faith. But I believe it's important to point out here that even if it's an unbeliever, you don't accept it, no questions asked. Even if it's an unbeliever, you don't just say, well, you don't let like 1 Corinthians 7:15 pop in your mind and say, okay, Lord says just to let him depart, that's fine, see you later. You know why you don't just accept that, no questions asked? Because again, your situation may not be like what I believe he's talking about here. They may not be putting any strain on your ability to exercise your faith. May not be any problem like that. But more importantly, you may be their only hope of salvation. Them staying with you, and you continuing to set a good example, you continuing to take opportunities to teach them, may be their only hope of being saved. And so I don't believe 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15 is quite as cut and dried as we would like to make it. I believe we need to understand everything that's taught in the New Testament, everything that's said about marriage, everything that's said about our obligations to others before we just say, well, hey, I married an unbeliever, they want a divorce, that's it. I don't think we make it quite that easy. I don't think we make it quite that easy at all. Now, we said that we're going to deal with that exception. And it's come time to do that. If your spouse commits sexual immorality, if they run around on you, have relations with someone other than you, the Lord makes it just as plain as He possibly can. You are permitted to divorce. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. We noted the exception in Matthew 5 earlier as well. But look in Matthew 19 and verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. The Lord even put His people away in old times for committing spiritual adultery, didn't He? And you have that right to do that. You are certainly permitted to put your spouse away if they cheat on you in this manner. But we need to make sure that we add this last part to that, and that is, you may be permitted, but you're not commanded. You're not commanded to. Let's make sure we understand that. At least consider the advantages of staying together. Every situation is not the same. Now, we need to be careful on the outside that we don't, you know, improperly judge someone who decides that they're going to go ahead and put this person away. They have that right to do so. And as people on the outside, we need to be real careful about standing in the way of that, of trying to keep them from doing what the Lord has given them a right to do. But at the same time, we need to be reminded, and perhaps in a gentle way, we need to remind them, but you know, it may be better in the long run if y'all really think about staying together. A lot of times it's better for who in particular? For those kids, right? And we know of some people, don't we? We know of some people whose marriage was stained by adultery and they decided to stay together. And it's worked out to be a really, really good thing. Now, again, we're not trying to make someone feel guilty who has put their spouse away for that. But at the same time, there's a difference between someone who penitently comes seeking forgiveness and someone that sort of flaunts their adultery. Now, again, I'm not saying even with that contrast, I'm not saying that you can't forgive someone for what they've done and still take the action that the Lord permits you to take. Okay, I'm not trying to say that at all. But it kind of depends a lot of times, doesn't it, on the attitude of that person. So permitted, but not commanded. Sometimes you need to take a long, hard look at the advantages of staying together. You know, we talked earlier, well, really throughout this entire lesson, about the treachery involved in divorce. Now, here you've made this covenant with this person. You've made all of these promises to this person. And it's treachery to go back on all of those promises. And we said that that's one of the reasons why God hates divorce. But we can take that kind of a little bit deeper, can't we? Why is that something that the Lord would hate, that is treachery? Why would someone breaking their promises be such an abomination to Him? Why is that something that He just can't stomach? Well, I believe it has everything to do with the fact that He never breaks His. You're talking about someone in God who is faithful to keep every promise that He's ever made. And so He can't stand to see people not keeping theirs. especially when we're talking about the solemn promises that two people make to each other when they get married to each other. So just kind of wanted to add that to our discussion tonight. If we can assist anyone tonight in making your life right with God, the invitation of Christ is open now. It'll be open when we leave here. It'll be open when you get up in the morning. If at any point you need someone's assistance in making your life right with God, the time to take care of it is then and right now. But if we can help you right now, then please come as we stand and sing.